We looked at part of it that we looked at in during chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. But as we get to that, but Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you remember anything about what we've been studying, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, through the end of this chapter 6, Paul was admonishing the Hebrews for the way they were doing things, or not doing things, whatever the case might be. He was not criticizing them. He was trying to build them up, to edify them. And that should always be our task. We should never be criticizing anyone because, not now, this is going to be really hard for you to believe, none of us are perfect. Now, some of us come close, but none of us are perfect. And because we are not, we're not in a position to criticize. Because what we do in the way of criticism, that's sowing seed. And Jesus told us the seed that we sow will come, that's the crop we're going to get. And so we want to be careful. But Paul was not criticizing the Hebrews. And I just want to make very sure that you understand that. He was trying to edify them. He was trying to build them up so they would understand what it is or what was going on in their lives from the perspective of why God was doing this. And so with that said, let me open with prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get into this. Father, as we study this sixth chapter, Lord, there's some difficult parts. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will help all of us to understand what you are trying to tell us. And Father, that we might be able to make an application for our own selves to what you teach us and what you're telling us in this chapter 6 of your book of Hebrews. Thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to study this book. May your Holy Spirit guide us now as we begin. And may we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rightly divide thy word of truth that we might be workmen which needeth not to be ashamed. And we will praise you for all that you do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of a doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Paul, in writing, remember this was a letter written to the Hebrews of Palestine, and in chapter 5, verse 11, Paul began to admonish them and to rebuke them for some of the things that they were doing or not doing. And he was also rebuking them for their lack of knowledge. Now that teaches us something. As Christians, we are supposed to have a certain knowledge of who our Savior is, of who God is, and what they might want from us. The Hebrews did not have that. This was a case of they could only take milk. They couldn't take strong meat. And so Paul was trying to show them what was a normal operation for a New Testament church. The New Testament church is much different from the Old Testament church. As an example, in the Old Testament synagogue, every time they sinned, they couldn't just ask God to forgive. they had to drag an animal, an ox, a goat, a lamb, a sheep, to the temple, to the synagogue, to the door of the temple. And then they had to take a knife and cut its throat and catch the blood in a basin. Every time they sinned, if they were going to take care of that sin. Wow, aren't you glad that all we have to do is, Father, forgive me because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so, you see, there's a huge difference between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. We are the New Testament church. And so we don't have to drag that animal. Our sacrifice was made one time, and we're going to see that here in this chapter. So Jesus died just one time. Now, when the Hebrew people, every time they sinned, that's what they had to do. There were a lot of animals being sacrificed because there was a lot of sin going on in the average person's life, and just as there is today. People, we are involved in sin, and whether we want to be or not, we are. We're sinners. Saved by grace, I hope, I pray, that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and that our sins are under the blood. But that was not the case for the Hebrew people. And so they did not understand. They seemed to think that Jesus could be sacrificed over and over and over for their sin. That was what they thought. And that was what Paul is going to have to correct here in the next three verses. And let's go to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Who is he talking about? He is not talking about born again Christians. He is talking about, now remember, this is New Testament church. This is not Old Testament. No sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. So he is not talking about people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But he is talking about the people who have attended church regularly, people who understand what the Bible says, people who might even have experienced the Holy Ghost working in their hearts to convict them, because you and I, before we were saved, the Holy Spirit did convict us that we needed a Savior, that we couldn't save ourselves, that Jesus Christ had become that Savior. He died for us. The Holy Spirit showed us that and convicted us of that and helped us to understand that. These people that it's talking about here, they have attended church. They might even be on a church roll someplace as a member. They have seen the Holy Spirit work. He has given them conviction. They have not followed through. They have experienced Him. They've tasted. They've seen the power of God to touch hearts. They may have even wept when people would come to Christ for joy, but they have not experienced it in their own heart. And so these people, with all this head knowledge, but no heart knowledge, no heart experience, these people with all this head knowledge knowing what the Bible says, having seen it take place in the lives of others, if they are not saved, when Jesus comes back for his church, they will be, the title of the movie we watched the last time, Left Behind. And at that point, there is no way for them to be saved. And that's what he's talking about at the end of verse 6 here, when he says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, like his sacrifice was not enough. I don't believe there's a person here tonight who thinks that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross was not enough to take care of your sin. I hope there's not. We believe that his sacrifice on the cross of shedding his blood covered our sin. And then his resurrection from the grave 3 days later gave us eternal life. But for those who have known it, they've read it, they have a head knowledge of it, no heart knowledge. There's more people sitting in churches today than you might think who are in that situation. And that's what Paul was concerned about here in this New Testament church of the Hebrews, the Palestinian Hebrews. Basically, it's for all of those who have rejected the gospel. You hand somebody a gospel tract. I changed suits. I forgot to put any tracts in my pocket. You hand somebody a gospel tract, and they read it. They have a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. Just reading that tract is not going to save them. Just reading the Bible is not going to save a person. You have to know what's here, but you have to act upon it. And that act is not something that we do. The Holy Spirit does it. He comes, he convicts us, and then we yield. We yield ourselves to him and to the will of God and to the working of God's Holy Spirit. And we're born again. We are given a new life. Our dead soul that's dead in sin suddenly has new life. And we are a new creation in Christ. That's what every one of us have experienced. If you know Jesus tonight, you have experienced that. And if you have not experienced that, then please talk to me before you leave here tonight. Because you can know. And people, we have, I believe we're church family tonight. I believe every one of you who are here tonight are genuinely saved, born again. But as we want to grow, as we want to see people come in and visitors and things come in, we are going to have people come in who do not know Jesus Christ. They think they do. They know who he is. They know all about him. They've read the Bible. They probably do read the Bible. But they have never believed to the point of yielding to the working of God's Holy Spirit and being born again. And those are the ones that we're here to help them. We're here to minister to them. We're here to live an example before them of what the power of God in the life of a person can do. I'm so glad for the message that Brother Lee brought this morning. It was a message that was needed. Now, some of you are shaking your head more vigorously than others. Folks, part of our ministry, part of your ministry, is to, in compassion, teach and train children in the way they ought to go. And that's what we have to do. But sometimes we need to train the parents. Sometimes we need to train the grandparents. Sometimes we need to train the whole family, okay? But we cannot do it with a hammer. We cannot do it with a hammer. We have to do it with our heart. And so that's where we have to come from. We have to love them in spite of whether or not they're really lovely. And so when we have difficult times, and we're going to have difficult days, if we're dealing with the world and we're trying to bring people of the world to Jesus Christ, we're going to have some difficult days. And when we have those, we need to prayerfully try and encourage the people by going to our Heavenly Father and saying, "Look, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Lord, I can't control that lion that's going to eat me up right now. Would you make him not hungry like you did with Daniel?" And so we need the Lord's help. We cannot do this on our own. And so that's what Paul is trying to share with the Hebrew people, is that Jesus Christ is not going to come back and die every week so they can get saved. He died one time. That's all he's going to die. He was the Lamb of God. And the life that he has now is an eternal life. Yes, he came living a life that was temporal, like the life you and I have. But when he rose from the dead, he was given an eternal life, and that is what he will have for eternity. That's why they call it eternal life. He died like you and I are going to do someday, unless he comes back. But in Hebrews 10:10, Paul, still dealing with the Hebrew people, tells us, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. So he died for you, he died for me one time. He died that one time for everybody. Everybody who's ever believed on him from the time of the cross until right now, right this very moment, even tomorrow morning. Somewhere in the world, tomorrow morning, someone will get up and believe on Jesus. And they will become a brother and sister to you and I. And we've got brothers and sisters all over this world. By the way, Michael Privet made it back safely from India. He has two more trips to make this year. Be praying for him. So, two things that we learn from these three verses here in Hebrews 4 through 6. The person who is truly saved cannot be lost. That is one thing for sure we learn. The person who has heard and rejected salvation cannot be saved once Jesus comes back. It's too late. I know it was just a movie, Left Behind, that we watched a couple months ago. The one that Janice liked so much that she squealed and screamed. At the end of that film, the rapture had occurred. The saved people had all disappeared. And the ones who were on the airplane and knew the gospel, and there were some, Pilate for one, would never be able to be saved. Good people, but lost. lost forever. That's why there's so much at stake to you and I sharing the gospel with other people. Because once we do that, then they have to decide what they're going to do with it. And if they reject it, yes, maybe they'll have a few years before the Lord comes back. Maybe they'll have a few months or even a few days. We don't know when he's coming. When he comes, if they have decided, I don't want this, they will never have another opportunity. Even though these people know what they must do, they cannot expect the Holy Spirit to do the work he does after Christ comes for his church. And why is that? You remember when you were raising children and you would tell them something and they would say, why? You were constantly hearing that thing, why? Okay, I'm asking you, why? Why can I not? Because when the Lord comes for his church, where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in our hearts. Where are we going to be? We're not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven with him. And so the Holy Spirit will not be here working out of our heart toward theirs. That's one of the reasons. And secondly, they've already rejected the working of the Holy Spirit. They have quenched the Spirit. And one of the things in the book of Thessalonians that we were studying, one of the commands that Paul gave us, and we didn't quite get to it. Or I guess we did. We were right at that verse, quench not the Spirit. The last time I was teaching Thessalonians. And so they have quenched the Spirit. And it's all over. Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. God is no respecter of persons. He sends rain on the just and he sends rain on the unjust. He blesses the good people and he blesses the bad people too. He is no respecter of persons. If he's going to give life, he's going to give life to all. Until it's time for that life to come to an end. He sends blessings on earth to bless those who grow the vegetables, but he also sends showers to help those vegetables grow for the people who may be bad people who are going to eat them. He blesses the just and the unjust. And it's right, because he's God. And that's what he does. We all know what's going to happen to the unrepentant thief. God's blessing is not confined to just the good people. Sometimes we see the wicked people being blessed also. Look at him. He's got a bigger car than I've got. Or he's got a bigger house. We wonder sometimes why God blesses people who are not nice people. Have you ever wondered that? Yeah, we do. Hebrews 6, 9 and 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It doesn't matter what God does to the wicked person, how much he blesses them. And folks, he's not the only one pouring out blessings. I've got a couple of favorite people in Washington, D.C., a couple of ladies. Okay, I want to give their names. They live in California. They live in multi-million-dollar mansions. Multi-million-dollar mansions with walls and guards, with guns, what they don't want you to have. Did that happen by accident? Could that be considered a blessing of God upon their life? They're certainly not nice people, at least I don't think so. And yet, God lets people enjoy the blessings of what he has put here on this earth. People that we don't think necessarily should be blessed. Excuse me. So, we have a job to do, you and I. The job that we have to do is to minister to our brothers and sisters all over the world. Now you say, well, I don't know who all our brothers and sisters are all over the world. And I don't know either. But you know, I do know some brothers and sisters right here in this immediate neighborhood. So do you. And maybe they have needs too. And God has put you here to meet some of those needs because he has given you experience they haven't had yet. And just because God uses some of us in one way doesn't mean it's many more important than the job he has given each of you. Your job is just as important as anybody else's job in this building tonight. Now, A.B. may know a lot more about that soundboard, and Tim may know a lot more about that soundboard than I do. But whatever I do is just means as much to him as their working means to him also. And whatever he gives you to do is just as important as anything that I do. The only difference I can think about is I get paid for it now. So there are only two categories. You know, the government has come up with all of these different classifications of kinds, you know. It says in the beginning he made two kinds. He made male and female. The government is now up to 80-some different kinds. And I don't know how they do it, but they do. He also made two kinds when it comes to people. Saved and lost. And the lost people, many of them are talking about going to heaven. Because they think they can do enough works, enough good things in their life, or not do enough bad things to be sent to hell. And that's not why God sends people to hell. He sends them to hell because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason he sends them to hell. It doesn't matter how many murders they commit. That's not why they're going to hell. They're going to hell because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you and I prove to them that he's worth knowing Unless we can prove to him that it is a blessed way to live, it is the right way to live, they're not going to believe. And so we have a job to do. And I say we, I'm talking about everybody seated in this room. We all have a job to do that we need to do it. So we're either saved doing what the Lord wants us to do, or we're saved not doing what he wants us to do. And we need to think about that. And if we will do what he wants us to do, when we get to heaven, we'll get a reward. We'll get a reward. Now, you may not think that's important. I watched over at the Cub Scouts when Joseph, our grandson Joseph, was living with us in the motorhome out here. I would take him to Cub Scouts on some Tuesday nights, sometimes Connie would. But a lot of times they would give out awards. And my, those kids were so proud to get those awards. They had worked, some of them worked pretty hard to get the awards that they got. And every once in a while, because people are human, one would get overlooked or left out. And he'd be all keyed up, ready for them to call his name for an award, and the night would end and his name wasn't called. And you could really see the disappointment. I want to tell you, God has said if we will do certain things for him, he will give us particular rewards when we get to heaven. Now, that's not why we're supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be doing it because we love him. And we love the people that we're ministering to. But when he has promised a reward, he has to give that. Now, you can give it right back to him. You can cast a crown at his feet, or the jewels that he's going to give you, saying, I love you more. I'm just glad to be here. But God has promised rewards to those who are soul winners, to those who are faithful to his word. Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Remember, this is Paul trying to build them up, trying to edify the believers. He says it's his desire for every one of them that they are diligent to the end. That they are doing till the end what he want, what God wants them to do. And verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has made promises for those who are faithful to him. I'm afraid that mere slothfulness keeps many people from serving God. It's so easy. I don't know if it has. We have an expert. Lacey can tell us. Lacey, with each birthday, is it harder to keep up? And so as we have birthdays, it's harder for us to exert energy. We don't find the energy that we used to have. And when we had energy, we were willing to get out there and do things and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus and even sit down and argue. I know that I spent many nights arguing with a Greek agnostic all night long about God. My wife knows who it is. And I don't know if he ever believed. So we are told that we are not to be slothful. Remember what Jesus said during his earthly ministry? We'll find it in John 4, 35 and 36. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Folks, if you're not a reaper, if you're not used to sowing, or you can become a sower, just you plant the seed, let somebody else come along behind you and harvest it. As we tell people about Jesus, as you tell people about Jesus, who knows who's going to come along, and you've said all the right things and the thoughts have been planted in their mind, and somebody comes along and touches their heart, and they're saved. Now, who gets credit for that? You do. They do. And I don't care if I don't see the reaping. I like to see the reaping. I like to have a part in the reaping. But if it's just sowing, we've got to be content to do that. In another place, Jesus made this request, Luke 10:2. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, folks, we can be praying that for each other, that the Lord will send us as laborers into his harvest. Now, some of those laborers can be freshly saved people. If you remember when you got saved, the zeal that you had to want to tell everybody around you about it. But, you know, I didn't have enough knowledge. I hadn't been a student of the Bible. I didn't understand what had happened in my heart. You probably didn't either. You probably sounded like some kind of a nut. Sometimes some of us still sound like some kind of nuts. But anyway, God loves a cheerful nut. And so we need to be telling others about Jesus. It has to be a passion with us that we want others to know about him. There are not many people willing to get involved. And to demonstrate that, you saw the crowd we had this morning. Look around tonight. There are people who just don't understand the need for the involvement. And I don't know, but I fear it might just be slothfulness. Hebrews 6, 13 through 15. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham didn't get the promised land immediately, but eventually he did. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend that when people make promises, they may intend to keep them, but many times they don't. We're coming to a season when there's going to be a lot of promises made. It's called election. And I promise you anything, God's not like that, people. When God makes a promise, it's as good as done. We may not see it today, but somewhere we are going to see it, because God is going to keep that promise. The promise that he made to Abraham is still in effect today. He made that promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Think about that. 4,000 years. Lacey's going to have a lot more birthdays before he gets to that. But but 4,000 years later, he's still keeping the promise. He blessed the Jew, since he promised to do so. And he is still blessing the Jews. There were times when they were not blessed. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was run over by the Romans. They never really had a land to be their own till 1947. What a gap of thousands, hundreds of years. But God kept his promise. Now, he's made promises to all of us. And maybe we haven't seen that promise realized yet. But God's still got time. And God is not going to fail to keep his promises. Israel's back in the land. They're stronger than they've ever been. He's going to keep them there. Because you and I, once we've either been raptured or left this life by dying and come back with the Lord, we're going to meet with him in Jerusalem. God promised. We've got a president that keeps his word. Many previous presidents promised they would set up the embassy in Jerusalem and recognize it as the capital of Israel. Only one has done that. Hebrews 6:16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. God is the judge of all the earth, and when the judge makes a ruling, that makes it official. No more strife. It's already done. Unfortunately, it's not like that today with men. Most men will not keep a contract even if they sign it. Most men will not keep a vow even if they make it before God. And you look at the divorce rate just to verify that. When God makes a promise, when God makes a vow, he will keep it no matter what. God's the only one that we can believe and have confidence in. Sometimes our faith wavers because he doesn't answer at the time we think he should. You and I are pretty good about telling God when he needs to do stuff. But he's even better at doing it because he knows when it has to be done. Verses 17 through 19. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the mutability of his counsel. In other words, God's counsel cannot be changed. Confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, these last three verses, I'm running out of time, but we're going to finish this chapter tonight, Jimmy. Okay. These last three verses are very powerful. They were intended to be powerful, and they are powerful. Verse 18 mentions two things that make them that way. The word of God, which is always true. God cannot lie. Now, the devil is the father of lies, and the devil cannot be the father of God, so that's one thing. The devil's a created being. The other thing is that God made an oath, and God cannot break an oath. The question is this. Why was God willing to show mankind more abundantly his willingness to keep his word? You have known a lot of different people. Over the course of your life, you have met and known a lot of different people. If you put complete confidence in any one of them, they probably betrayed that confidence. But if you have put your confidence in God, He cannot. He cannot betray your confidence. I've had people come to me and say, oh, Pastor, don't tell so-and-so this. I don't dare tell anybody that. Because I can't believe them. And you shouldn't believe me either, even me. Because inadvertently, we will betray a confidence. Oh, the pastor would never do that. Oh, yes, he might. And so, people, that's why we are to support each other. That's why Paul was teaching the Hebrew church in Palestine what they needed to do to be faithful, to be good, be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the only one that we can believe in. Every man will fail you sooner or later. Sooner or later, everyone is going to fail you. People tend to be physical in their admiration and attachments. Spiritual things are hard for men to grasp. That's one of the reasons why we physically interact with people, but it's so hard for us to tell them spiritual things when they have no knowledge and no understanding of spiritual things. It tells us that they don't understand the Word of God because it's spiritually discerned. They don't have the Holy Spirit to be their guide. And so why wouldn't we expect them not to believe us when we tell them about a wonderful God who keeps His word all the time, who loves us in spite of whatever we do, who has died for our sin and promises to take us to heaven when we die? Why should people not believe that? Because they work with people and they are around people every day who do not keep their word. So they don't believe us. Folks, we've got to show them. We've got to show them. Man wants to be able to touch and see and feel the things that are promised to him. We're trying to share something with them that has no touch, has no feel. They can't hold it in their hands. The only place they can hold it is in their heart. And they don't know how to do that. We know how to do that. We've done it. We need to show them how to do that. Now we come to verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I just recently mentioned this. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the congregation of Israel, they tied a rope around his waist. He had bells on the robe that he wore, all around the bottom of the robe. And they could hear him moving around in the Holy of Holies because it was separated from the main part of the temple where the congregation all were gathered. And they could hear him moving around because of the tinkling of the bells. And if the bells stopped tinkling, they had the rope tied around him so they could drag his dead body out. If he were not holy and free of sin when he entered the Holy of Holies. Now, God has done something very, very special for you and I. He has made us holy by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, you are holy in the sight of God because your sin is covered with Jesus' blood. We don't have to have a rope tied around us. We have a rope. We have a cord binding us to God and to heaven. That cord is faith. Believing God will keep his word. Believing Jesus Christ will keep his word. And so we are bound by that cord. That is an anchor to our soul. It's sure. It's steadfast. And even though Jesus went into the veil for us, the veil was symbolic. Remember what it told us. We just got through Easter. We looked at Matthew chapter 27, starting about verse 51, where it told about the bodies of the Old Testament saints being resurrected and going into Jerusalem and being seen by many. But there was one other thing just before that. The veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. The veil that was ripped was the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. For us, for you and I, Christ went into the Holy of Holies, and when he died, that veil, he made the offering once for all for our sin, and God tore that veil from the, not from the bottom, but from the top, 30 feet off the ground, top to the bottom. Opened it up. The Holy of Holies, the heaven, is open to every one of us tonight because of what Jesus Christ did. And that's what Paul is talking about, the Hebrews. He wanted them to understand. They didn't have to bring those animals to the temple anymore. The one animal that counted had been sacrificed. Let's finish verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 20 takes us beyond ourselves and human reason to a place far beyond our comprehension. The place is where Jesus promised to keep us when time comes. Jesus has promised you and I that we would be with him wherever he is. Either when we die or when he comes back for his church. And that's a promise that has not been fulfilled yet because we're still here tonight. But it's a promise of God, a promise of Jesus Christ. And you can believe tonight that he will keep that promise when the time comes for you, for me. That ends the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. May you help us to realize many of the promises that you've made to us. And Father, may you help us to have the courage, the strength, and the stamina to do what it is you have placed us here to do. And Father, may many people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior because we have met here tonight. Give each of us a chance this coming week to speak to someone about Jesus Christ. Go ahead of us and prepare their hearts. May your Holy Spirit convict them of their need. And Father, when we speak to them, may they be ready to receive him as Savior. We can't do it, Father, but we would like to be tools in your hand. Use us in this week to come, and we will praise you for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.